So last week we started our new series entitled Road to Completion, a journey through the book of Philippians. Now this letter was written by the Apostle Paul back in AD 62 whilst in prison in Rome under house arrest. Now unlike many of the other letters that Paul wrote to the churches, this letter particularly is not one of disappointment, frustration or anger, but actually it's not telling the believers off for what they were doing wrong, but rather it was one that is full of thanks. And we already know, don't we, that it's good when people thank us, that when we're encouraged by something that someone says. We all need to hear that. Now, the Philippian church, as we've heard and we will continue to see through this letter, had supported Paul's missionary work financially, so giving of money to help him do what he needed to do, to resource him, but also to pray for him. How many of us know that when you have someone praying for you, it makes the world of difference? You can do so much more. You can be so much more constructive, so much more, can achieve so much more when we know that we have people praying for us and we are committing things into God's hands. So the letter is one of encouragement to keep people persevering, to keep focusing on and following the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to become more like him so that they may be complete. What does complete mean? It means nothing lacking. It means you have everything together. And it is all good. As our key verse from the series states, that we'll be referring to throughout this, and we looked at last week, is Philippians 1 verse 6, which says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God started in you, he will bring to completion. What he started in you, he will bring to completion. So all of us as believers in Jesus Christ this morning are on a journey of faith. It will, and it does, have its ups and downs. There will be moments when we feel triumphant, and moments when perhaps we feel like we want to give up. There'll be tough moments. We may face moments of persecution. There'll be times when we may feel like we've let God down. But God reminds us in this letter to the Philippians about the importance of running our race, that race with perseverance, with our eyes focused on Jesus, and with the idea of, as we said already, becoming more like Jesus. We should be changing year upon year. You should not be the same as you were last year in your relationship with God. Because if we're having a relationship with God, he changes us continually. We should be becoming more like him. If we're becoming less like him, then there's perhaps something that we need to address. We should be becoming more like him each and every day. Whether we've been a Christian for a few months, or whether you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, there is always something new for us to learn. So during this series, as we journey through the letter, we're going to be asking ourselves a key question. What do I practically need to do to keep moving forward on this road to completion to be more like Christ? What do I need to do? Well, the good news is the book of Philippians tells you exactly what you need to do in order to go to be more like Christ. And you have your Bible. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? And we're looking at verses 7 to 11. Now, if you missed last week's message for whatever reason, you can find it online. It will give you the introduction to everything that we did last week. And I would encourage you to read it, to listen to it, because it has that key verse for the whole of the series in it. And we look a little bit deeper about what it means for us and what it means, what the good work is that God is doing in us. So, Philippians 1. Verse 7 to 11 says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or depending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God bless these next moments that we have, these 5-6 verses that we are going to be reading and studying together. So in the first 6 verses that we looked at last week, we can see that Paul had a great love for the church at Philippi. He is concerned for their welfare, wanting them to continue to experience the benefits, as he has, of knowing Christ and of making him known and of growing in depth of faith. You could say that he is their biggest fan. He wants to see them succeed. Much like a parent would want to see their child flourish in life, Paul wanted to see the church in Philippi flourish. He loved them. He wanted to see the best for them. Verse 7 to 8 says, this is the first part of our message this morning, says, "It is right for me to feel this way all about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So as we move into verse 7 and 8, we see that Paul is now seeking to explain and justify his stance as to why he loves the Philippian church so much, why he's writing to them, why they can be encouraged by the fact that he loves them so much. The first thing that we notice is this. If you're making notes, you may want to write this down. In the good times and in the bad times, the Philippian church were with them, was with him. So in the good times and the bad times, the Philippian church stood by Paul. What do we know? We know at this time he is in prison writing this letter. So as Paul is writing this letter, he's under house arrest for sharing the gospel. And through it all, the Philippians had supported him. And as we mentioned last week, they even sent Aphrodites, that could have been one of the elders, to tend to Paul's physical needs in prison. I'm sure you would agree with me with this. You know true friends by how they react to you in times of crisis. Real friends are the ones who stick around regardless of what you go through. Those who are not real friends will run at the first sign of trouble. Paul knew he could rely on the Philippian church because although they were far away, they did not leave him. They did not say, "Oh, enough of him, he's got arrested again." Or, "Oh no, what happened? What if we get arrested too?" No, they stood by him. If they've been there, if our friends have been there when they've seen us at our worst, you know they'll also be there celebrating with you in those good times as well. Real friends are there in all seasons of life. Proverbs 17, verse 17 puts it like this: "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." When a friend or a group of individuals stick by you and help you when others don't, we take them to heart. If they've been there when they've seen us at our worst, as we said, you know they'll be celebrating with us in those good times. So if you're going to run this race called faith, if we're going to grow and become more like Jesus, then we need the right people journeying with us. Who do you have this morning? Think about it. Who do you have that you hold close to your heart? Because they have walked with you through the most difficult of times. And yet they're still with you now. They're still with you. If there's no one that you can say this morning that sticks with you, then I would ask and I would encourage you to start praying to ask God to bring someone around for you. Because I guarantee you that God has got someone for you. I can think of at least two different mates right now that have been with me through some tough stuff. And they've been through me celebrating the good stuff too. Who have you got that you take to heart? Secondly, why does he love them so much? Because they share in God's grace. They share together. As a result of the Philippians' support, Paul recognizes that they're sharing in God's grace, which is the greatest of privileges. The word grace used here is charis, which means favor. Paul and the believers sharing God's favor to suffer for the sake of the good news of Jesus. What we mentioned last week was not only were the believers in Philippi supporting Paul, but they were facing their own persecution. They were living in a society where they were up against religious things of the day, where people worshipped the emperor, where people worshipped Greek gods and did really wacky and weird things. So they were facing their own kind of persecution because they were different. But they were both sharing in the grace of God, in God's grace. He loved them because they were doing exactly what he was doing as well, and they could encourage one another. You see, God always rewards those who stand up for Christ. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Paul and the Philippians are in the trenches together. If you've got a friend that sticks with you, you're in the trenches together. Whether facing persecution, which they both were in their separate circumstances, defending the gospel or seeking to encourage and build confidence, they supported one another. And I love this verse from Galatians 6 verse 2, which says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens. Friendship is so important, friends. We are a family here together. There may be people in here that right now in this church family have journeyed together and you have a close relationship. Someone outside of this church. But you need friends and you need to journey together so you can be in the trenches together. Because although we don't like being in the trenches, although we don't like tough times, one thing we can guarantee in this life is you will face tough times. Every single one of us do. We need to have those people around us. Then Paul carries on in verse 8 and he says this, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul finishes his reasoning for why he has a deep love for them, for the Philippians, by explaining to them that his yearning for their good does not just come from himself, but he believes that his yearning is at the actual yearning of Christ that is being produced in him through the Holy Spirit. Simply put, Jesus is yearning for the Philippians in Paul and through Paul. And that is what it is to know the heart of Christ. For you to have that yearning that goes beyond your own yearning, but to know how God feels about someone else. How he feels about the people when they're going through tough times. To know and to sense those emotions. I wonder this morning, have you ever experienced how God feels about someone else? That deep-rooted yearning and unconditional love for another person that you know has to come from God. I guess the closest that we naturally come to that is between a parent and a child. But I believe God wants us to experience the power there is loving someone else with the affection of Christ Jesus, just like Paul did. For those believers in Philippi, he felt what God felt about them. It changes everything when you have a heart of God for another person. Because that goes beyond them at times when they might irritate you. It goes beyond, you know, kind of, you don't look at their circumstance, you just look at them as a person. And how much you long to see them flourish and succeed. See, I believe, as we said, God wants us to experience the power there is in loving someone else with the affection of Christ, that it might encourage them in their journey towards completion, which is becoming like Jesus. If you've never experienced that, may encourage you to pray a prayer, a dangerous prayer, but to ask God to give you, to see what he sees when you look at a close friend of yours. That actually when they go through something tough, that empathy and that compassion that God would have, may you have that on an even deeper level. Friendship, so important. So Paul was telling them how much he valued them. But then he goes on to, and this is our main part of the kind of our message today. He then goes on in verses 9 to 11, the last three verses, that Paul goes on to kind of tell the believers in Philippi what he is praying for them. Verse 9 to 11 says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When you've read this letter before, as I'm sure many of us have you ever asked yourself the question, why on earth did Paul tell the church in Philippi what he was going to pray for? Have you ever wondered that? It's obvious that it was that Paul thought it was of great importance. But when is it the last time that you told someone, I'm praying for you specifically that you'll have more faith, you'll have more love, sin less, become mature? When is the last time you've ever actually said, I'm praying this exactly? Because most of us don't actually pray, particularly if there's things that we think that they're lacking. We don't tell them, do we, that they're lacking this particular thing. But yet Paul saw it of a great importance that actually there was a reason why I need to tell you what I'm praying for you. See, the most that we would probably say is, I'm praying for you. And you keep the rest private and you pray what you wanted to pray for them. It's why in Matthew 6, verse 6 to 7, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. So why did Paul say he was praying for them? And he's saying exactly what he's praying for them, because he thought it was of great importance. Firstly, and most importantly, he did it because he wanted to bring glory and honour to God. The last part of the prayer says, to the glory and praise of God. Everything that he's praying and wanting them to know is because he wants to give praise and glory to God. It's not to make Paul look good or to make the Philippians look bad because they were lacking something, but it was to give God the praise for all he'd done and would do as a result of his intercession as he prayed for them. God acts in response to sincere prayers. He knows our hearts, doesn't he, as we pray. Secondly, it's likely that Paul wanted to encourage them and to set a model for them of the things they should themselves be asking for God and pursuing in order to continue along the road to completion to be more like Jesus. Let's be honest this morning. However good you are, I would suggest for you and for me that we all need a little bit more love. That we all need a little bit more discernment. That we all need a little bit more knowledge. Would you agree? I certainly would. For me, I need more love. I need more knowledge. I need more discernment at times. Paul's desire is that the believers in Philippi and subsequently us would want to constantly be moving forward to be more like Jesus, seeking to cultivate an even deeper relationship with the one who truly matters. Why? So that we can be prepared for the time when we'll stand before God to give an account for our actions. We need to remember this, guys, as believers in Jesus. We stand before God, everybody stands, not just us, but everybody stands before God to give an account of what you've done with what God has given you. So we need more of those things to make us more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. I suggest this morning, the more time we spend with Christ, the greater our knowledge and love and discernment will have to be shaped more like him. So Paul had these three key areas that we need to be abound in: love, knowledge, and discernment. It's a call for us to be transformed. As I've said many times before, if you've been with us in church for any amount of time, you'll hear me say that the Christian life is not just about a head knowledge, but it's about a heart experience. Sometimes the biggest thing is to go from here to here, the biggest journey. But it's a Christian life is about not just a head knowledge, but it's about a heart experience to be shaped more like him. So Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. What does it mean to abound in love? I guess it means that the love will be at the forefront of every decision we make and every action you take. That people will be able to recognize us as a person of love. That we'd have it in abundance, that it would rub off on the people that we do life with. Now, this love that Paul talks about is not really our own. It's a love that has a purpose and understanding, that isn't blinded or gets carried away with the idea of love that we so often see in society, or like we see in the church in Corinth, who in 1 Corinthians 5 loved in the wrong way and blindly welcomed sexual immorality into their midst. But this love that we're talking about, that Paul talks about here, is a love that cultivates God's love working in us, the internal change that he works in us and through us into transforming action. God's love invading our whole heart and mind so we've been transformed as we seek to then let people know. As Matthew 5 verse 14 says it this way, let your light shine before others, that's the light of Christ, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So the word abounding that we see here would also suggest that our capacity to love and for knowledge and discernment should be growing and getting bigger. Philippi showcased lots of love in the way they looked after Paul. Many of us in this church here would show love in different ways to our church family, to our biological family, and the people around us. But the truth is, we always need and always can love more. God can always expand your capacity for love. If we want to grow more like Christ, we need to be abounding in love. Not just the people that we find it easy to love, but the people that we find it tough to love. As Jesus says, doesn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. Your neighbour is not just your next door neighbour, but is actually everybody that we meet. Secondly, he says, abound in knowledge. To have knowledge is to have and to understand facts, informations and skills that have been acquired through education or experience. Knowledge enables a person to have an acute awareness of the world they live in. But the knowledge that Paul was talking about here goes beyond worldly facts. There's some really clever people, isn't there, in this life? But it's not just like facts that we need to have, but there it goes deeper into our spirits. The knowledge that focuses on who God is, and we discover who he is as we cultivate our relationships with Jesus. How do we cultivate this knowledge that Paul talks about? Well, as we said, through relationship, but it's through prayer and it's through reading God's word and allowing that to transform us. To abound in knowledge is to have our attention daily focused on Christ as a priority. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Thirdly, abounding in discernment. What does discernment mean? To have discernment is to have an insight into a situation that's going on around you, and having the wisdom to know what is the right course of action and what is pleasing to God. I suggest and believe that having discernment is really important, because we need to be able to hear what God is clearly saying amongst the numerous and often distracting opinions of the world around us that would seek to lead you and I down the wrong path. It's very easy to take on worldly opinions even without realizing it, making decisions that aren't the right way of what God would want, because we simply listened to others rather than coming to Christ himself. How do we cultivate discernment? We need to listen to the conscience that God has given us, knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's not just one of those things that you happen to know what right and wrong is. God has inbuilt you with that ability to know what is right and wrong, because he's created you for a relationship with him. He's done all of the practical and the physical parts of your body, but the spiritual parts he's made too. You know when you've done right. You also know when you've done wrong. So we need to listen to when we come to those moments. But most importantly, we need to not be scared to ask God the question. God, what do I need to do in this situation? What do I need to do? Help me to hear what you say. Help me to discern the right thing to do. Again, it's about the relationship that you cultivate with Christ. As you go deeper with him, you'll be better at discerning what is the right course of action. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." We need to know what it means to love in abundance, to abound in love, to abound in knowledge, to abound in discernment. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we probably need to look at least one of those areas in our lives. You might think that you're okay in love, and that's good. Or you might think you're okay in knowledge or discernment, but you may think you're lacking in another area. That's what we need to focus on. For ourselves, it'd be different for everybody. Or maybe it's all three. Maybe you need more of all three. Then Paul goes on to say, let's just read the verse again. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul continues explaining what he's praying in verse 10, saying that we should be people who are abounding in love, knowledge and discernment on a daily basis, putting it into practice, all working together in unison, so that maybe we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? As we mentioned last week, it's a time when Jesus returns to claim his bride, the church, and makes all things new. The question we need to ask ourselves at this junction is, is it possible for us as believers in Jesus to be pure and blameless? This would suggest we need to be perfect. Now the reality is there's no way we can be totally perfect, because there's only one person who is perfect, and that is Jesus. But what Paul's trying to say here is that when we abound in love, knowledge and discernment, we're showing a strong desire to want to please God. We're focusing on him and choosing to die to self rather than giving in to our flesh. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it." The important thing for us to understand is that we are in a daily war against our sinful nature. If we let it have its way, it will take control, lead us to difficulty. Then we will not be anywhere near being holy and good. But we need to fight, and we must learn to hate sin just as God hates sin. Romans 8 verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will live. Jesus will make all things new when he comes back. You will be made perfect. He will take all that desire for sin totally away. But while we're here, we can be building towards becoming more like him. We can fight against temptation. But the reality is there will be times when we make mistakes. But the important thing to do is not to hit ourselves over the head and say, woe is me. But turn to God and say, God, would you help me to become more like you? Would you help me to defeat these temptations that I have? Let's seek to abound in the love of Christ, in the knowledge of his word, in discerning what is right so that we can become more like Jesus, which is pure and blameless. As we do this, the world will look at us and see Jesus. As we do these things, we should also be looking with hope for the day Jesus will return and make us complete. Because that's the goal, isn't it? For Jesus to return. I want Jesus to return. I want him to claim everything back, to claim his bride, to sort out this world that we live in and make all things new. That is what we're aiming for. But while we're waiting, we need to become more like him. Shaping, allowing God to shape us. In the final part of Paul's explanation of the prayer, he prays in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As a result of abounding in love, knowledge and this discernment, making ourselves to be getting closer to being pure and blameless, which we are because of what Jesus has done, Paul says we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled. I like that word filled. What does filled mean? It means you're not lacking anything. There are no half measures in God's kingdom. God doesn't want us to experience anything less than his best. Paul wanted the Philippian church and us to be praying, to be filled, to overflowing with fruitfulness. He is the God of the abundance, isn't he? What does John 10 verse 10 say? I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. That means lacking nothing. Full of life and vigor and running and living for him. And it talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is the natural outcome of growth in faith and the result of God working in our lives. A truly righteous person, one who's been saved by grace, as they learn to abide in Christ, will display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. And these fruits that we talk about come through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness can't come as a result of our own works or efforts, but come from abiding in Christ. Love the verses that you find in John 15. You can read all about it. John 15 talks about the vine and the branches, Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. But verse 5 puts it this way. I'm the vine, says Jesus, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he finishes with these words, to the glory and praise of Christ. See, any fruit that we produce as believers is to give glory and praise to God for his goodness and all he's done. But as a bonus, that fruit becomes evident to the world around us and points them to Christ. As we refer to Matthew 5:16 again, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Fruit of righteousness that is yours as a result of abounding in love, as abounding in knowledge and discernment, as we seek to become more like Christ, as we seek to cultivate that relationship with him. So in conclusion, from these opening verses, we can see that Paul had a great love for the church in Philippi and his desire to see them continue to grow to be more like Christ. And he wants the same thing for us. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, but it's in the Bible, in God's word, because it has things to teach us too. Paul's explanation of the prayer he prayed for them, which has been our focus this morning, reminds us of the importance of seeking to abound in love, in knowledge and discernment. That all three of them need to work together so that we can produce fruit that will bring glory to God, to be a witness for the world around us and ultimately help us to become more like Christ. I wonder this morning, are you lacking in love or knowledge or discernment? As we finish our time together, this is a great opportunity for us to reflect, to take stock, and to ask God for help in any area which we may feel that we are lacking. God desires to give good gifts to his children that will benefit us, so let's not shy away from asking this morning. And so we're going to pray this morning, but as we do, let's reflect on those things. What do you need this morning? Do you need a little bit more love? Do you need a little bit more knowledge? Do you need a little bit more discernment? But let's ask God for it, shall we? Let's pray together.